Our passage tonight that we want to consider is printed for you in the bulletin on page 3, Hebrews 7, verses 1 to 10. Just read that. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, king of righteousness. And then he is also king of Salem, that is, king of peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. But resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. See how great this man was, to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these also are descended from Abraham. But this man, who does not have his descent from those received from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And it is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. All right, there's a brief outline provided for you somewhere in the bulletin. wants to notice in the first place the reviewing of the record, but before we do that, I want to remind you again of the circumstances of the original audience, and I hope you don't tire of that. I don't know. It just gives flesh and blood to it to me, and I hope it does the same for you. Three dates or three things we've tried to keep in mind for the book of Hebrews. 49 A.D., Emperor Claudius expelled the Jewish Christians from Jerusalem due to some riots, he called them, in the name of some fellow named Christ. Okay? Expels them in 49. Second date, 64 A.D., Emperor Nero blamed the burning of Rome on the Christians. Their fault. They did it. A few years later, the Roman historian Tacitus wrote, quote, "Nero fabricated scapegoats and punished them with every refinement the notoriously depraved Christians," get that, "the notoriously depraved Christians, as they were popularly called," 64 A.D. The last one has to do with, I think I mentioned it last week, of letters of the younger Pliny to Emperor Trajan. And what to do with these Christians? You know, what do we do with them? And Trajan, Emperor Trajan, responded by saying, "You have followed the right course of procedure of the cases of persons charged with being Christians." Charged with it. "If they are brought before you and the charge against them is proved, they must be punished." Wow. Now, the writer is of Hebrews is addressing people, Christian people, in circumstances like that. And it's in this setting that he mentions repeatedly this strange person called Melchizedek, drawn from Hebrews 14. We might do well just to turn there. I won't read the entire passage. But Genesis 14, we have Abram going on a rescue mission to rescue his nephew Lot, who who's been captured by several kings, and there's war. And so Abraham gathers an army and goes to get his kin. And at the end of that, at the end of the rescue, and after the defeat of the kings there in Genesis 14, we read that in verse 18, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him," that is Abraham, "and said, 'Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.' And Abram gave him a tenth of everything." Just that a quick appearance, like out of nowhere, this fellow named Melchizedek, who's a king and a priest. All right. Well, let's look at our passage in Hebrews 7, verses 1 and 2. We have kind of a reviewing of the record that Melchizedek is an historical person and who is remembered in the Bible for a single incident in the life of Abraham, the one we just read, Genesis 14. We are told three things about Melchizedek. First of all, or in this review of the record, first of all, he was a king and a priest of God Most High. Now, it's interesting. These offices, king and priest, are not clearly set forth, you know, in the law of God until the law of God is given at Mount Sinai. That's later. But now early in Genesis, we find this person who is a king and a priest. He's both, two offices in one person. Afterwards, they'll be established as separate areas of leadership. So he was king and priest. And this language in Genesis 14 of God Most High, y'all, that language is in the English to a superlative degree. No one higher. He is a God of exaltedness, of overwhelming majesty, and signifies his supremacy over all. So whenever you read God Most High, those ideas are bound up in it. There's no other God even near him. Were there any other gods? All right. Reviewing the record, Melchizedek was a king and priest of God Most High. In the second part of verse 2, we are told his name is explained to us. And notice, let's see. He is first, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then he is King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. Two explanations are given for his name. Melchizedek means literally King of Righteousness. He's also the King of Salem, which also means King of Peace. The word Salem in the Old Testament is drawn from a root meaning peace. All right, the explaining of his name, so we'll get some idea of who this fella is. Reviewing the record, explaining his name. Thirdly, what is not said? Verse 3. What is not said about him? He is without father or mother or genealogy. You think of the book of Genesis, it's a book of genealogies. You know, going back multiple generations, and we, you know, reading out loud in English, we just get tired of all the begats and begottens and those folks. I don't know about you, I kind of skip over them often in my devotional reading. I get to the good stuff. But here, there's no genealogy given for this mysterious person. No genealogy is recorded. The silence of Scripture concerning Melchizedek's parents and his family line is stressed because this highlights, it puts in special focus the uniqueness of his priesthood. He stands out among all other priests and even with his family lines. There's no genealogy. Also, There's no record of his birth or death. Notice there in verse 3 again, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Well, his priesthood had no beginning. It had no end. Consequently, there is no limitation to his life or his work. Now, how is that important? The end of verse 3. But resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. There it is. There's the importance. Let's don't get wrapped around the axle on the things we're not told. We are told this. He resembles the Lord Jesus as priest. Melchizedek is an illustration of a higher priesthood promised in the Old Testament. He has, a prophetic significance. he did not accept his priestly service from a predecessor. No one preceded him. Nor is he found to have a successor, someone that follows him. No one before, no one after. The continuing nature of his priesthood is the distinguishing feature. That's the important point. And the main idea, verses 1 to 3, is that Christ is a divine priest and remains a priest, a high priest, forever. When we think of kingship in the Old Testament or a priest, often with a king, it's how big's his army? How victorious is he in battle? Is he strong? When the priesthood is presented to us in the scripture, it's often someone with a sympathetic heart, a tender heart. And that's there at the end of verse chapter 4. That's the way the great high priest is put. He is able to sympathize with our weaknesses, seeing that in every respect he is tempted. So you have this priesthood, yes, that's known for tenderness, able to sympathize. On the other hand, you have kingship, commander of armies, strong in battle. And those ideas are put together in one person, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Assuming we're all pretty much alike, there are times when I need someone in my life that has a strong arm. Not to beat me up, not to beat me around the face, but strength of character that can help me know what to do. Or in certain cases, even someone who would stand up and defend me. There are other circumstances in life. The last thing I need is someone just muscle-bound and strong. I need someone that listens and has a tender heart. I need that. They'll listen to what I say and not spread it around. And it actually means something to them. I'm not despised for my weakness. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we have both of those ideas brought together. We have strength as a king. We have tenderness as a high priest. Y'all, they're not found anywhere else than the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest. Well, notice with me fourthly, and just briefly, verses 4 to 10. the point made in these verses is that Melchizedek is a priest who is superior to the Levitical priesthood in that he has an eternal priesthood. You know, the sons of Levi, they were just priests for a few years and they would die. Someone had to take their place. Not with Melchizedek. He has an eternal priesthood. And so the basis of the argument is that Abraham paid a tithe to Melchizedek and was blessed by Melchizedek. And the argument here in verses 4 to 10 is intended to show how great Melchizedek was. Let me just go through some headings. Verses 4 to 5, we have Abraham actually paid tithes to Melchizedek. Verses 6 to 7, Melchizedek was a non-Levite and yet still received tithes from Abraham. Verse 8, the Levites who received tithes died. But there's no record of Melchizedek's death. Then verses 9 and 10, as Abraham's children, even the Levites paid tithes to Melchizedek. Verses 9 and 10. The one that we remember this evening is like Melchizedek, has a priesthood like Melchizedek. He has an eternal priesthood. He is a sympathetic high priest. There is no occasion in your life where you could ever bring something private and secret, maybe humiliating to say it out loud, no occasion whatsoever where he would ever sneer at you, where he would ever laugh at you or make fun of you. Never. Never. He is a sympathetic high priest. Also, there's never an occasion where you could bring any problem to him where you would think this is beyond what he could take care of, because he is almighty. He has all power in heaven and earth. A strong arm, a tender, sympathetic heart. He's the one we remember this evening. He's given us such simple things, bread and wine, to remember his body and blood. And just thank him for it. Will you join me for prayer, please? Heavenly Father, lift up our eyes and hearts to heaven itself, where the Lord Jesus is seated at your right hand, and from where he will come again to complete our redemption. With believing gratitude we come, giving thanks for the great love you have shown for us in him. We ask your blessing. Enable us to fellowship with you in a special way this evening as we remember his death on our behalf. And we ask you in his name, amen.